Ephesians chapter 4, and this is session 3, and the title of it is Grow Up, and this is session 3 of Ecclesia, Expressing Christ's Life Together, and this the title is called Grow Up. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, and we talked about this last Sunday, but I want to start by reading this again. As Paul is writing about the goal of the church, and he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and this is where we want to get to in our thinking, is to the mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so just a quick review from last week, is we talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, Paul revealed God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, and specifically he unveiled the mystery of Christ's body. And that body, that he called it in Ephesians chapter 2, the one new man. It's that one new man there is no bloodlines, racial superiority, gender elitism. All that has been removed in Jesus Christ. This one new man is Christ's body on the earth, an interdependent body who organically expresses the life of Jesus Christ together. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, it links it to Ephesians chapter 2, the one new man, and Ephesians chapter 4:13, or Ephesians 4:13, the mature man. And so what we are going to be talking about today, and really for a few weeks, is the maturing of the body of Christ. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, if you read Ephesians 4:13, I'm going to read it like this, and I'm going to just take some extra stuff out of it so you can see it more clearly. Paul says it like this, Ephesians 4:13, is that he's raising up a mature man, the measure of the fullness of Christ. And I'm going to read it like this to make this point. Maturity is measured by the amount of Christ we have living in us. If we have the fullness of Christ living in us, where self has been basically taken to the cross, and Christ is now living, we will have maturity. We will be in his image. We will be in the full image of Jesus Messiah. If Christ is not living, if he's only in seed form, if we are living rather than Christ, then we will not have full maturity. And so Paul here is hitting on this statement. The mature man is determined by the measure of Christ and his life living in us rather than ourselves. Now, in verse 16 here, without going into a lot of the details, just for the sake of time, Paul is going to make this basic point, is God is interested in the corporate man, not just individuals. Jesus is coming back for a bride, not a harem. We talked about that last week. We're not going to rehash that, but it's the corporate that God is after. It's the corporate. This me and Jesus, Lone Ranger Christianity that we've seen for so long, those days are coming to an end. The Lord is raising up a corporate bride. And here's what Paul says in verse 16. He talks about the growth of the body. And I've heard this taught on often, and it's from the perspective of this is how a church grows. And it's talking about numerically. It's talking about by numbers. But in context, Paul's not talking about numbers. Paul's talking about how do we grow up into Jesus Christ, the head, by spiritual maturity. Now, there's other verses that would talk about numerical growth. This is not one of them. And Paul is basically saying it's by the contribution of each individual part. When the individual parts have the fullness of Christ filling them, possessing them, living rather than them, then when we come together and that proper working of that joining together, the connection of the body, that interrelated dependency of the body, then that is how the mature man comes forth, the body. And so the basic idea is, if our spiritual life is up corporately, the image of Jesus corporately increases. If our spiritual life is down individually, the corporate image of Jesus is also down. That makes sense? That's why Paul is urging us, and I started on it last Sunday, Paul's urging us now here in verse 14. It comes right after 13. So if you don't know math, 13 comes out, or 14 comes after 13. As a result, listen to what he's saying. As a result, because of the vision, because of the mature man, what God wants in his church is a mature man. Because of that, we are no longer to be children. See, God does not want us to remain children. God does not want us to remain immature. The Lord is urging us in this day and hour that it is time to grow up. The immaturity in the body of Christ is frankly heartbreaking. Now, I know I'm part of the problem, so I'm not casting stones, but God is wanting the church to grow up, to no longer live by milk, but by strong meat, to no longer be carnal, but spiritual. See, God is calling the church no longer to be children. What are the children? What does he say the children are? They're tossed, they're here and there by winds and waves of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So how do we grow up? How do we grow up? Paul says, you grow up by speaking the truth in love. How many realize we need the truth spoken in love? That's how we grow up. A lot of Christians these days love when the truth is spoken. They just hate when it's spoken about them. They want the truth to be spoken to their wife or their spouse or their brother or their sister or their friend and say, oh, that person really needs to hear this. No, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. The truth spoken in love. See, the truth without love just brings condemnation. The truth without love just brings death, guilt, and shame. And we've had so much in the body of Christ the last 20 years, truth without love, that we don't need any more truth without love. We need truth and love spoken at the same time. Love without truth produces lawlessness, compromise, defilement, rebellion, immaturity. See, we need the truth spoken with love. We need the truth spoken with love. And Paul's telling us here that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. Paul's urging us. He wants the mature man to come forth, the corporate representation of Jesus Christ. And he says to the individual parts of the body, it's time to grow up. Stop being immature. Grow up. And I believe the Lord would say that to many churches, most of the church around the world. It's time to grow up. And I believe he would say that to me. I believe he would say it to you. And so what I want to do over the next several weeks is talk about some things that keep us immature. What are the things that keep us immature? What are the things? See, we have everything we need to become just like Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. We have it right now in him. Him in us. But right now, him in us is a seed, and maybe he's grown more than a seed, but there's things in our belief system, there's things in our soul, there's things in our heart, there's things in our body that are keeping the life of Jesus suppressed within us. And see, if we would just like in gardening, if you will remove the obstructions to the seed growing in fullness, then what's naturally in the DNA of that seed will come forth. So it is with you. So it is with me. Is there's these things that are blocking the growth that would naturally take place because Christ is in you. And so we need to identify what these are so that we can remove them out of our thinking, remove them out of our mindset, remove them out so the natural growth can take place, the organic growth can take place. Jesus Christ can then flow out of us, and we can be conformed into his nature. So the first one I'm going to talk about in this message, and it's going to be really the focus of the entire message. As I started preparing this message this week, I really felt the Lord, I was going to have about 4 or 5 points, but I really felt the Lord lead me to stick on this one for the majority of the message, is embracing another Jesus. Think about it this way. If we're going to grow up into the image of the man, Jesus Christ, then we need an accurate revelation of just who he is. See, God's passion, God's desire, God's pleasure is to reveal his son, the authentic Jesus, the real Jesus, and in revealing his son, to conform everything to him. Jesus is the pattern that we are being conformed to. Paul said, as we behold his image, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, if you think about that, we are transformed into his image by seeing him as he is. If you think about that, then the enemy has a strategy to present to us another Jesus, because if in doing this he can present to us another Jesus, then we will remain in our immaturity and never grow up. It's a strategy of the enemy. It's a strategy that is one of the big end time strategies here at the end of the age. Now, we're going to look at this now in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. As Paul is identifying here the strategy of the enemy to keep the bride of Christ defiled, to keep the bride of Christ immature. And that strategy was not just a first century strategy, it's a strategy that is still being used in the hour we live in. Paul says, for I'm jealous with you, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You can feel the jealousy of God in Paul's language. I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now, note that word craftiness. We're going to hit on that in a second. The craftiness of the serpent, the craftiness of the serpent has come in, and now your minds are being led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus. Now get this, we saw the craftiness of Satan, but now Paul is focusing on the messenger of Satan. And they may not even, I mean, we can be a true born-again believer, but be deceived and preach another Jesus. See, Paul's saying here, so we think it's just like the New Age movement or Islam or some false religion. No, I think Paul's talking about a strategy of the enemy that can come into the body of Christ by true born-again believers, but be misled about who Jesus is, and through the enemy, the wiles and the craftiness of the enemy, they can be used as a voice to preach another Jesus. And he's hitting on this. And the word craftiness is the very same word Paul used in Ephesians 4, the trickery of men who by craftiness and deceitful scheming keep God's children immature. That word trickery of men was a word used to refer to ancient dice players. And the idea here is that, just think of it, let's think about not dice players, but let's think of it in terms of football. I was watching the video yesterday while I was exercising of the last year's Super Bowl, which was the most boring Super Bowl in history. But I was watching that, just looking, and we had Bill Belichick mic'd up. He's the, you know, probably the best coach in the history of the NFL, mic'd up. And I was just thinking, man, this guy is a brilliant strategist, a brilliant football coach. Just, I mean, he wins so many games just by pure strategy. And I thought about this here that Paul's talking about, the ancient dice players. What they did is in their heart, well, this is what Paul's really getting at. In their heart, the leaders want something. They might want favor. They might want money. They might want to be pleased by men. They might want more influence. They might want their churches to grow. They might want so many different things to build their own kingdom. And in wanting to win, just like a football coach would, they develop strategies. They develop plans that leads to false teaching and the preaching of another Jesus. And Paul's telling us that keeps the body of Christ immature. It can lead to a great falling away, but at least, at the very least, it keeps the body of Christ immature. And so Paul's telling us, just like he told the Corinthians, is another Jesus is being preached in the nations. See, we can never forget that if you're on an airplane and you're flying from JFK to Los Angeles Airport, New York to Los Angeles, and you're 1 degree off course, you can end up 40 miles in the Pacific Ocean just by being 1 degree off course on your airplane. Think about that. One little degree of deception. It puts the fear of God in me. 1 degree of deception, small degrees of deception of another Jesus being proclaimed, of another Jesus being embraced and welcomed, of another Jesus being preached in the nations, and we subtly embrace that and believe it, over time, it can lead us 40 miles off our destination. It's serious. This week, Jeremiah Johnson had a powerful prophetic dream. I've got it here in the notes on August the 13th, and this dream impacted me deeply. And he talks about the encounter he had where he experienced another Jesus. He's talking about his dream, and he said he's had many different encounters with the true Jesus. And he said, in those encounters, I've experienced the fear of the Lord, which he describes as pure beauty that makes you tremble. And so in this encounter, it's in a prophetic dream, in this encounter, Jesus appears to him. And Jeremiah, as he described it, goes and he gets closer to Jesus. And as he's getting closer to Jesus, he looks in his eyes and he realizes, okay, this is an imposter. This is not the real Jesus. But at first, it took him a second to realize it. And he said to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" With dazzling eyes and a glaring seduction, the Spirit said, "I'm another Jesus." Immediately, he heard the Spirit laugh with a bone-chilling laugh that went down his spine. And he began to ask him, he said, "You know, who gave you these marching orders? How do you have this kind of authority?" And he said, "I can only go where I'm welcome and not where I please, because the Son of Man has restrained me." And Jeremiah asked him, he said, "Who would ever welcome you into their midst?" And he began to laugh again, and he said, "I'm making my way all over the West Coast. I'm making my way all over the East Coast in America, where they openly debate theology. The churches there love me." He said, "Most of all, I'm readily welcome on many worship teams in America. They just love for me to write the songs and lead the people in worship." Now, thank the Lord that's not true of our worship team, just to be clear. But I have noticed this. Another Jesus is being preached. And I'm telling you, it's incredibly deceptive. Because the another different Jesus who's being preached is being preached by people who love Jesus. It's people who really love the Lord, who are born again. But it's not just that little degree of deception, that little degree of being off course, that little bit of degree of being in error has accumulated to be another Jesus that many, that thousands and thousands are embracing and worshiping in the nations. And I believe that this is not just something that's happening right now, though it is happening. I believe, as we're going to see in a minute, this is an end-time strategy of the enemy to lead the church away from the authentic Jesus Christ. And if we are going to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ, the true Jesus must be preached once again. Both the good things we love and the perceived negative things about him we don't necessarily like. The full revelation of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed again if the church is to become like him. Amen? So now we have the scene in Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, they've come out of the wilderness. They've had this incredible, profound encounter. Moses is now up on the mountain getting the revelation of the law, and the Israelites are down on the ground while Moses is on the mountain, and they are saying, where did Moses go? Where has he gone? And they start talking to Aaron, hey, make us a god so we can worship him. Now, a lot of people think they made another god, like Baal or Asherah or some other god or Molech. But that was not the case at all. They made a different version of Elohim. They made a different version of Jehovah. They made a culturally relevant version of their God that was in line with the Egyptian culture that they had come out of. But they didn't call it Isis or Molech or, you know, Baal or whatever. They called their God Jehovah. Jehovah. They were worshiping Jehovah in a different form that was culturally relevant. They exchanged revelation for relevance. I mean, hasn't the church done that today? We've got to be more relevant to the culture. We've got to be more relevant to people who don't know the Lord. And see, what's happened, just like the children of Israel, is they formed a golden calf based on the cultural Jesus they want that's more palatable and more acceptable and easier to embrace by a culture that wants to do their own thing. Isn't that the day we live in? See, the Israelites didn't want the version of God that Moses knew. He's too fiery. He's too intense. He's too confrontational. He's too restricting. We want the same God, but we just want a different version of him that's more palatable. We want a different version of him that gives us a little more liberty. We want a different version of him that we can just relate to, because we don't really relate to fire and trumpet blast and loud sounds and things like that. We want someone we can relate to. The scriptures talk about the people of Israel. They rose up early and they began to eat and drink and to rise up and they began to play. That sounds to me a lot like what the church has become in the Western world. A different Jesus is being proclaimed in the nations. And the church doesn't even realize it. The church has welcomed it. We love the different. We love Jesus 2.0. We love this Jesus that is full of grace and full of mercy and full of kindness and doesn't ever judge anybody and never ever does anything that would disrupt my life. And he's all for me and he wants to give me my destiny. That Jesus is being embraced in America. That Jesus is being embraced in Africa. That Jesus is being embraced throughout the Western world, throughout the earth. And it's an end time strategy of the enemy that we've got to discern, because many millions, perhaps, who knows the number, are being swept away with a version of Jesus that does not align with the full counsel of Scripture. It's Jesus 2.0. Jesus 2.0 is light on sin. He winks at lawlessness. He waters down the truth. He views judgment as too old-fashioned and narrow-minded for our culture. See, this Jesus 2.0, leaders, what they're doing is they're taking the perceived negative things of God, and they're never, ever talking about it. See, the issue we have right now is not what's necessarily being said, it's what's not being said. I mean, where are you hearing the messages today? Now, I know there's a remnant out there preaching this, but where do you hear the messages that the masses are hearing where the cross of Jesus Christ is being preached? And I'm not talking about the finished work of the cross. That's glorious. I'm talking about the cross we are called to embrace and carry. Where is the message of the cross being preached? See, the thing that's troubling is what's not being said. A lot of what's being said is true. It's what's not being proclaimed. The negative side of Jesus. You know, we've rebranded Jesus to be more culturally relevant. He tells great stories. He's always in a good mood. He doesn't allow me to suffer. He wants my best life now. But Jesus 2.0 has nothing to do with him having a bride, him seeing his eternal purpose fulfilled. Jesus 2.0 is all about you getting what you want from God. I mean, isn't that true? Let's turn to page 4. See, Jesus 2.0, he does the same thing the real Jesus did. He performs miracles. He heals the sick. He delivers the demonized. He showers us with mercy, grace, kindness, love, redemption, just like the Jesus in Scripture. Jesus 2.0 does all that. But there's a massive difference between Jesus 2.0 and the real Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. Jesus 2.0 says, I came that you might have life and have it in abundance. This is a life that's characterized by luxury and comfort and prosperity and favor. I exist to bless you. I died to bless you. The real Jesus said, I came to put my life into you. And I want my life in you to fill you and permeate your entire being, your heart, your soul, your body, so that you would die and I could live in you and through you. Jesus 2.0 says, I want to give you your best life now. A life of prosperity and influence and blessings and favor. Now, that does not mean God doesn't bless us. He does bless us. He just doesn't exist to bless us. He's got a lot more he's got in mind than just blessing us. He does bless us. But the real Jesus said, here's how you are to have your best life now. This is how you are to be happy and blessed. The Sermon on the Mount. The word blessed actually means happy. This is how you are to have your best life now. Know your profound need for me. Be poor in spirit. Mourn over your condition for my righteousness to be established in you. Hunger and thirst for my nature to be formed in you. Pursue meekness, a pure heart. Make peace with your enemies. If you really want to go to the next level, endure persecution just like all my prophets have endured. That's what the real Jesus says. Jesus 2.0 says, I want to help you fulfill your destiny. The real Jesus says, you have no destiny apart from me. Your destiny is tied to God's eternal purpose in me. Will you surrender what you want me to do for you so that I can have what I want in you? You see the distinction? Isn't it deceptive? If you're not sharp, if we're not sharp in the spirit, we'll be swept away by this deception. Jesus 2.0 says, you don't need to repent or confess your sins because you're under grace. My blood has already forgiven all your sins. Just believe. Jesus 2.0. The real Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Confess your sins, and my blood will wash and clean and restore you into fellowship with God. There's one not in the notes, but Jesus 2.0 says, you are not to judge anyone, but you are to love everyone. The real Jesus says, you are to judge without hypocrisy and unrighteousness. And you are to love everyone, and true love speaks the truth in love. See, Jesus 2.0 says, relax. All the hard things you read about in the Gospels, like the Sermon on the Mount, take up your cross, walk the narrow path, deny yourself, just relax. All that was fulfilled. I was speaking to Jews living in the Old Covenant. It's not, it doesn't apply to you. That's literally being preached by prominent ministers today. The real Jesus says, go into all the nations and teach them everything I taught you. That would include the Sermon on the Mount. That would include taking up your cross and following me. That would include walking down the narrow path. This was part of the new covenant, and it applies to you. Jesus 2.0 says, I'm always in a good mood. I'm always in a good mood. I'm never in a bad mood. The real Jesus says, have you read what I said to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3? I was not in a good mood when I told the churches to repent, to overcome because of where they have fallen. I was not in a good mood talking to Thyatira, who was tolerating Jezebel. I was not in a good mood when I was talking to Laodicea, said, if you don't repent, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. I was not in a good mood when I was talking to Ephesus, telling them you've left your first love. That doesn't mean God's not eternally happy, because he is eternally happy, but he's not always in a good mood. Jesus 2.0 says, I'm not like the God of the Old Testament who judged people for their sins and waged war against the pagans who worshiped idols and practiced gross sexual immorality. The real Jesus says, have you not read Revelation 5 through 19? I am the Lamb of God who was slain, and I'm going to release my end-time judgments upon the earth. Half of the world's population is going to die because of my wrath. Yet those who survive will not repent of their sins. When I return, I will wage war against my rebellious and lawless enemies, and I will be covered with their blood. Blessed is the one who's not offended at me. It's not easy to say that. It's not easy to hear it. But it is the absolute truth. Jesus 2.0 says, because of the new covenant, you need to unhitch yourself from the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments. The real Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say, if you even have hate in your heart, you are a murderer. Jesus 2.0 says a loving God would not send people to hell simply because they don't believe in me. The real Jesus says, my Father, who is a God of love and justice, sent me to die as the atonement for the sins of the world so that he would remain just and the justifier of all who have faith in him. Those who refuse my sacrificial death will spend eternity in the lake of fire because of their rebellious, sinful, and lawless behavior, their condition. Do you see the difference? Everything I've just described is not an exaggeration. It is becoming more and more mainstream in the church. I promise you, that is not an exaggeration. When you put all of that together, you get a completely different version of who Jesus is. It's an idol. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not the one who is revealed in Scripture. It is another Jesus that's being preached in the nations and is leading to widespread deception among the masses. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. It's so interesting. The disciples come up to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, okay, tell us about the end of the age. Tell us about the end of the age. You know, what are the signs of your coming? What's a sign of your return? You would think he's going to talk about the Antichrist. I mean, he does later. You would think he's going to talk about famine and earthquakes, and he does later. But the first thing Jesus says, which we need to understand, he says, see to it that no one misleads you. See, raise your hand if you think you're deceived. Honestly, raise your hand if you think you're deceived. Okay, one person. Most of us don't think we're deceived, right? I mean, if we thought we were deceived, we would do something to change that. But probably, including myself, probably all of us have some areas where we're deceived. The problem with deception is we don't know we're deceived. That's the problem with deception. I mean, raise your hand if you want to worship another Jesus. Raise your hand if you want to worship Jesus 2.0. See, no one wants to worship Jesus 2.0. No one wants to worship another Jesus. No one wants to be deceived. That's the power of deception. That is what we're dealing with here at the end of the age. The dragon deceives the whole world. It's deception. And that's why we need truth to cut through the deception so we are not led astray like most of the world is going to be led astray. Like a lot of the church is being led astray. As another Jesus is being proclaimed in the nations, I can guarantee you none of them want to worship a false version of Jesus. I can guarantee you none of them want to proclaim a false version of Jesus. I can guarantee you, I don't know their heart. But I bet if you ask them, they really don't want another Jesus. They're deceived. We can be deceived. I can be deceived. That should put the fear of God into us. Not the fear of deception. Make sure you hear this. I've seen people who get into the fear of deception and they can never receive the truth because they're so afraid of being deceived. We need the fear of God. And in the fear of God, he will keep us from deception. Don't get onto the other ditch and get afraid of being deceived because it's going to lead you into crazy stuff. I've seen that. But Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. I mean, you would think, okay, there's a lot of other things you could say, but deception is right at the top of the list. Now he says in the next verse, he says, many are going to come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they're going to mislead many. See, I used to read that verse and think, okay, who in the right mind is going to be deceived by some guy wearing a white cloak with a staff, with a beard in the wilderness saying, I am Jesus Christ, worship me? No one is going to be deceived by that. They're going to look at that and say, that's complete lunacy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying many born-again leaders who are teaching, because they have false motives in their heart. I'm just paraphrasing Paul. They have selfish ambition in their heart. They want to build their own kingdoms. They want to promote their own selves. They want their churches to grow. They want their pocketbook to increase. They want, you know, all these other different things, influence and favor. They don't want to offend people. They want to be praised by people and liked by people. Because those ambitions are in their heart, they have, without even realizing it, opened a door to the enemy to preach another Jesus. And Jesus said, many will be misled, not a few. It's only a few that will not be misled. See what I'm saying here? We're dealing with a demonic strategy of great deception. It puts the fear of the Lord in me. Jesus is warning us. Multitudes of people coming in my name who claim to love me, and they probably even love him, not even realizing the power of deception and the power of the heart wanting something other than him. With that trickery, they leave out certain perceived negative passages of the Bible, and then what they have when they're done is Jesus 2.0, and he's vastly different than the Jesus of Scripture. And Jesus said, beware of them, because they will mislead many. That's the day and the age we live in. That's the day and the age we live in. The power of deception. I mean, I can't think of another way to trick true, authentic lovers of Jesus Christ than to present another Jesus that has all of the quality, or has many of the good qualities, or the perceived good qualities of Jesus that we like, but omits the parts of Jesus we don't like. And we're now presenting another Jesus to the church, and we're saying, worship him. But it's an idol. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. I want to share one example as we're turning here. I do not watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. That's probably a shock to most of you. Probably all thought I was tuning in every week to watch out to see who she picks. But I am not a viewer of The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. But there was a recent episode that came out, I don't even sure how long it was ago, but The Bachelorette claimed to be a Christian, claimed to be a Jesus follower, and another contestant came on to try to court her and win her love. And he confronted her and he said, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. I am leaving this show if you have had sex with any of the contestants. Well, The Bachelorette, this is what she said. A professing Christian, she said, offended. She admitted that she had had physical relations with some of the other contestants, but she said, well, Jesus still loves me. I'm not doubting Jesus doesn't love her. He loves everybody. But she began to say, regardless of anything that I've done, I can do whatever. I sin daily, but Jesus still loves me. It's all washed. And if the Lord doesn't judge me and is all forgiven, then no other man, woman, or anything can judge me. nobody's going to judge me. I won't stand for it. And she flips off the bachelor or the contestant and he leaves the show. That's another Jesus. She's worshiping not the Jesus of Scripture. She's worshiping another Jesus that has been preached in the churches around this nation. That's not just some random excess. That is the condition of much of the church today. She is in a place of lawlessness and defilement because the Jesus Christ of Scripture is not being preached in the pulpits in America today. And it's keeping the masses of God's people, I'm not sure if she's a believer or not, I don't know, but it's keeping the church in an incredible state of immaturity because the real Jesus is not being preached in this nation and throughout the world. Beware who you listen to. Beware who you read. Take caution. Take caution in who you listen to. We definitely need to listen to other people. I said that last week. We cannot get the full revelation of Jesus Christ by ourselves or by hearing one or two people. We've got to hear the full body of Christ, but I'm saying be careful who you listen to. There are many voices out there with mixture, soulish mixture, deception. They don't know they're deceived. They can craft it with such eloquence and they can craft it and create it with such skill that you're listening and saying, well, he sounds smart or she sounds smart. This must be the truth. You've got to know the scriptures for yourself. You can't sit here and listen to any preacher, including me, and accept everything I say without getting into the Word of God yourself and seeing, does the Word of God say what I'm saying? Or anyone saying? See, the issue we have right now is we have become so gullible and believable by anyone that has prominence, anyone that has a platform, they can say or preach anything and we just accept it because we are not in the Word of God for ourselves. And if you're not in the Word of God for yourselves, I'm telling you, you are going to be deceived. We've got to know the Word Himself, Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. It's so critical. It's so critical that we are in this Word. There's no substitute for it. Like the Bereans, whenever Paul would preach, the Bereans would go and they would take the Word of God and they would investigate everything and they would see, okay, is what Paul's saying really true? They weren't being resistant. They weren't being obstinate. They were being responsible. We have a responsibility before God to judge everything that's said from any pulpit, from any minister, especially me, especially anyone out there. If anything we are saying is not scriptural, we should not receive it. Now you got to be careful because you may not fully have the full revelation. So you want to have humility and you want to pray about it and things like that. But we've got to know the Word for ourselves. It's not going to be an excuse before the judgment seat of Christ. If we are standing before the Lord and He says, you worshiped another Jesus, and we say, well, this pastor or that teacher or this person said this, the Lord's going to say, that matters not. The scriptures were here and you never cracked them. You never opened them. Don't blame them. Blame yourself for not getting into the Word of God. Very important that we are in the Word. Very, very, and especially in the hour that we live in. Now, in the closing minutes of this message, what I want to do is I want to take the strategy of the enemy, the warning of Jesus Christ, and I want to connect it to the final hours of history to show us that one of Satan's ultimate strategies for the age we live in is in the preaching and the proclamation of another Jesus. This is not going away. We are not going to be able to bind it. We are not going to be able to cast it out. This is going to increase in the nations until finally Jesus comes back. It is part of the end time strategy of the Antichrist and the false prophet. I want you to turn to Revelation 13, verse 11. John sees a beast coming out of the earth. And this beast, it's actually the false prophet. This false prophet has two horns like a lamb. Take note of that. And he spoke as a dragon. Horns in Scripture symbolize authority, dominion, and power. The authority and the power of the false prophet comes from being like the lamb outwardly. From a false proclamation of another Jesus. You know, whether this ends up, you know, no one knows for sure, okay? Is this going to be the Pope? Is this going to be a Muslim version of Jesus? Is this going to be something we haven't thought of? You know, no one knows for sure exactly the final manifestation of the false prophet. We don't know exactly how it's all going to work out. One thing we do know is this false prophet is going to preach another Jesus. And he's going to derive his authority from the proclamation of another Jesus so that the earth worships the beast. The earth worships the Antichrist. This is the dream that Jeremiah received. That is such an urgent wake-up call to the watchman, to the body of Christ. That uncovered the strategy of the enemy that is being unleashed and that is going to increase. This is not going to decrease. If anything, with the way the internet works and how easily you can build a platform, this is only going to increase. See, the Lord's unveiling a strategy of the enemy, the end time strategy of the enemy, to uncover or to promote and preach another Jesus. And it's in the power of deception that God's own people who love him will be swept away into worshiping another Jesus. Possibly worshiping the Antichrist. It's that serious. Now, the remedy is not to get in fear or to get in the fear of deception. The remedy is the spirit of prophecy. The remedy is a true, authentic revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what this Jesus 2.0 is rooted in is he's rooted in relevance. We've got to have a God who is relevant. The Jesus of Scripture can only be known by revelation. And so we've got to get back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back to the spirit of prophecy. See, we've taken the spirit of prophecy in the church and we've made it into almost like fortune telling, telling people their destiny and telling people all this stuff that's all about them. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't sometimes give those kind of words. He does, but that's become the central focus of prophecy. But that's not the central prophecy. That's not the central focus of the spirit of prophecy. The central focus of the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is. Who he is as revealed and confirmed in the scriptures. We've got to get back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to get back to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. even if there's a part of Jesus Christ that we don't like, even if there's a part in us that's offended at some of the things that he is about him. I mean, you just got to be honest. There's some things about that, you know, there's some things we don't like. Jesus would just say to us, blessed are you if you're not offended at me. We are not going to take out of the Bible those portions of Jesus that we don't care for. We are going to proclaim him in the full revelation of who he is, his love, his kindness, his meekness, his mercy, his miracles, his healing, his delivering power, all of that that Jesus 2.0 proclaims. But we're also going to proclaim the other parts of Jesus that Jesus 2.0 doesn't have, that the scriptures reveal. That's how we get back. That's how we mature. See, the Paul, he's gripped. This burden grips him. The jealousy of the Lord grips Paul. And he's like, the church is so immature. The trickery of men, the scheming strategy of men to preach another Jesus. You know, Paul's gripped by that. And he's saying to the church of Ephesus, grow up. Grow up. It's time for the church to grow up. Paul's jealous that the mature man would come forth, that the revelation of Jesus Christ would come forth in a corporate body that is a representation of him, a complete and a mature representation of him. God is going to have that. We can talk all about the enemy strategy. I'm telling you, the Lord is going to have a mature man that is a reflection of the man, Jesus Christ. How many of us, let's just say, we want that, don't we? We want that. We want to be like him and all that he is. We want to be the replica of the pattern. We want to be the one who embodies his life. We want to be like him, not just individuals, but a corporate representation of this man, Jesus Christ. See, I think it's time for the fear of God to come back into his house. Not the fear of God that drives us away from him, but the fear of God that draws us to him. Not the fear of God that leads to condemnation, but the fear of God that leads to holy trembling. Not the fear of God that makes us not even want to get close, but the fear of God that makes us want to walk in purity, that makes us want to not be deceived in any area. God help us. See, as we bring this to a close, if we want to be a mature man, Ephesians 4:13, then having a revelation of the real Jesus is so vital, of knowing him as he is. Knowing him as he is. We want to know the Lord. We want to have that revelation of him. Let even the seed of hunger and thirst right now, let it grow in you. We want to know him. We want to see him. We want Christ. We don't want an imitation. We don't want another version. We want the authentic and the real Jesus Christ of Scripture. Pursue him. Know him so that we can become the mature man the Lord wants. Amen. Lord, we come before you, Father. I pray that you would just capture our hearts, Lord. Can we have the worship team come up, or just Steve, or just Drew and Bethany, either one? Just wait on the Lord here for a second.